Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Okay, Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they questioned him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" In order that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, he will not take hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to make him known, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him. So the dumb man spoke and saw, and all the multitudes were amazed, and began to say, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. Evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." And then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation of the judgment, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes and finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order, then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered, the one who was telling him said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. Okay, chapter 12. This is a long chapter, right? So we'll try to jam through this. So chapter 12, you have to go back to the end of 11. Remember, he tells the people, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And he says, and I'll give you rest, true rest. Remember, there was the rest of the old orthodoxy, you know, the Pharisees, and there was no rest. Basically, it was meant to be the Sabbath, but there was no rest because of the minutest details, rules, and regulations. And Jesus says he invites his listeners to enter into Sabbath rest in him. Only in believing and following this rabbi will you truly get any rest. And remember, he's exchanging the burdensome yoke of the Pharisees, the old orthodoxy, and then the restful yoke of learning from him. And so that's the context. So obviously, what's the next event that's going to happen? The Sabbath. And so Matthew leads us, and so they go to the Sabbath, and his disciples, you have to understand that this part, they're very, very hungry. And so they come in, and what they do is they do actually what is lawful in the scriptures. In particularly in Deuteronomy 23, 25, there was a law that was called gleaning the fields. I'm sure you've heard of this phrase before. But what it literally meant was any foreigner, any hungry person, any poor person can go by the edges of the field and they can glean from the field. They can take grain, but they only had to use their hands. Because if they use a sickle, it meant they were harvesting, okay? And so this was meant to just fulfill your daily appetite. You were poor, you were hungry, you were allowed to glean the field. And so that's what the disciples do. Totally lawful. So they go out following Moses' commandments. They go out and they're hungry. Remember, they're hungry. They're tired. And so they glean the field because, I mean, I don't know if you've ever done that, but you know, wheat not cooked and prepared does not taste very good, okay? And stuff. And so these guys, you know that they're really, really hungry. They go out and they do what's right in the law. They glean the field. And then the Pharisees look at them and say, oh, you have broken the Sabbath. Remember, again, the minutest detail, the Sabbath which God created for rest, and now the religious leaders has turned it into work. Even though they're blaming other people for working. I mean, they very basically turn it into work. They turn it into this huge burden. That's what the Sabbath was for. The Sabbath was to rest from all those burdens. And so they're picking all this grain. They're doing all these things. And see, this is the key. And this is what Matthew wants us to see and what Jesus wants the Pharisees to see, but they fail to see it. And he says, the problem that you have is you fail to see a bunch of hungry men. All you see is a violation of the law. And then he goes back and he quotes Hosea 6:6. You know, Hosea is a huge character, you know, in Jesus' teachings. And he says, I desire compassion. The word, again, is chesed. I desire loving kindness, mercy, more than a sacrifice. And these guys still don't get it. And then he goes back and he points this out to these guys. Now notice, usually when Jesus is speaking, he says, have you not heard? Remember that? Uniquely in this case, because he's talking to Pharisees, he says, have you not read? Because these are educated men. And so, in other words, he's saying, you should know this. These are not like regular people that are kind of catching up to all this teaching. You should already know this. When David went into the temple, And his men, and they ate the consecrated bread. And how about this? How about the synagogue officials in the Sabbath? The temple workers, they also work on the Sabbath, but yet they're innocent. And so this is why pastors can work on the Sabbath. You know, this is true. This is why you guys can serve in church, and it's not considered work. I mean, think about it. You could work at Starbucks, you know, and you could be a barista. And you do it at Starbucks, that's work. You do it in the house of God, That's not work. That's rest. That's service. This is kind of an interesting thing to look at here. And so it says, have you not read, you know, these guys are innocent. And he says, greater is temple. And that you would, the latter part of verse 7, it says that you would not have condemned the innocent. That's the basic violation that Jesus is trying to show these guys. You just don't care about people. You care about your rules and your law. You don't care about people. And you condemn the innocent for your rules when it's actually very, very lawful in the scriptures. Now, again, remember, Jesus, he never at one time breaks any law of God. But he seems to break so many what he later called the traditions of man. And you know, a few verses later on, we'll see this culminating even more. And he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He declares in this place that he is greater than the temple. The temple was their most cherished institution. But he's telling them that's what it's all about. And again, what they failed to see is basically what God sees. Hungry human beings that are in need. That's what God sees. He sees hungry human beings that are in need. The only thing the Pharisees see is a violation of the law. That's where the disconnect is happening over this place. And he said he's greater than temple. And he declares that his lordship extends even over the Sabbath. So he goes to the temple now. So he's outside, right? So they follow him. He goes into the temple, and now the Pharisees are really upset. And they're looking for a way to accuse him. So they ask him, well, is it lawful? Okay, so like, okay, gleaning the field? All right, okay. It's like, Jesus, you win that argument. All right, that's fine. Now, here's the big one. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And then Jesus goes back, Hillel, the elder, uses his primary argument, Cal Valhomer. You know, how much more? Remember, it's the argument from minor to major. The minor is the animal, the major is the human being. And he says, and how many of you would save an animal, right? And you would save them, but you would not save a human being. In other words, you don't care about people. That's the heart of this thing. And so they ask him this question. And Jesus says, yeah, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, using the argument. And so next thing you know, and he does it very nonchalant. He just says, stretch out your hand. And the man, he probably has an atrophied hand, a withered hand, probably most likely it's due to nerve damage. And, you know, all the nutrients are not getting to his hand, so his hand withers. He stretches out his hand, and then all of a sudden his hand is restored. I mean, incredible miracle. And so now, after this, a shift occurs among the Pharisees. So they no longer want to challenge him. They're tired of getting outwitted by him. And so next thing they want to do, they just want to kill him. And so a major shift happens. Now, you know, killing is unlawful in the law. I mean, that is like one of the biggest ones, you know. And now they go about trying to kill him. I mean, this is just hypocrisy. At work that goes into this place. So the Bible tells us that Jesus becomes aware of that the Pharisees are plotting, so he withdraws. And then we have this really kind of interesting interlude that happens before the Pharisees come back on the scene. And it says there that he goes away, and he kind of, you know, remember Jesus is always trying to get away from the crowd. And it's not like he doesn't like people, but he's just trying to really find rest. And we'll see that at the end of this passage when Jesus' mom and siblings come, and they want to come to take care of him. Particularly the Mark passage will tell us that, because he hasn't eaten for days. And so he wants to get away, but the crowds keep coming. And this is the heart of the Savior. Even though he's trying to evade, the crowd finds him. Because if you think about it, it would be much easier for Jesus with all the officials and everything if he simply didn't exercise his authority. You know what I mean? If he just kept it on the down low a little bit, and he would have had a much easier life, but he doesn't do that. His compassion always wins out. In other words, he is the one who cannot help himself when it comes to the deep needs of the lost sheep. And then Matthew, really very prophetically, makes his connection at verse 18 to 21. And it's from Isaiah 42, and it's Jesus' heart. And the image here is of a young servant. Actually, in the Greek, the translation is a young boy. And it's basically this idea of this young, gentle boy that accomplishes the will of God, but not with like a sword, but with gentleness. Remember at the end of 11, what did he tell his people he was? He says, I'm gentle and humble in heart. And so this is Jesus' portrayal to the non-religious figures. This is what Jesus will do to those that seek him out. I mean, he's gonna go to war with the religious figures because primarily the religious figures are preventing these crowds from coming to God. And so he'll go to war with that, but with the poor, the needy, the lost sheep, he'll be this gentle boy that Isaiah will prophesy. And so then, later on, we have this other miracle. Now, the significance of this miracle is not so much that this a deaf and dumb demonized person basically gets delivered, but it's actually what this deliverance points to. And now the people are starting to make connections. Did you know the only person in the Old Testament that ever cast out a demon? Do you know who it was? Take a guess. There's only one person in the whole Old Testament that actually cast out a demon. I'll give you a clue. He was playing an instrument. It was David. David's the only one in the whole Old Testament that ever cast out. Remember Saul, and he would sit and he would play the harp and worship, and then the evil spirit would leave Saul. And so the people knew that David's the only one that does that. And so then they asked this question, is this the son of David? Is this who we're looking for? I mean, you know, kind of like, you know, almost in kind of parallel to John's question, are you the expected one? And now the crowd's starting to get it like, hey, man, this guy cast out a demon. Only one person we know cast out a demon. That was David. Could this be David's son? Could this be what all the prophecies were talking about before? And so now we see the Pharisees getting really like kind of out of sorts. Okay, they're like, oh, no. This can't. And then now they go on the war path. And they said, no, he casts out demons by the spirit of demons, by Beelzebul. Let me just quickly draw on this. So Beelzebul, or using the power of Beelzebul, this was a Philistine god. You know, basically Baal-Zebub, that was his name. And so he was the Philistine god of Ekron, and literally translated as the Lord of the Flies. And because they were like on his in his temple, there were all these like kind of bronze statues of flies. I don't know why someone would choose that, but that's what it was. And during this time, they would actually flies, and I would say other flying insects. And so what they would do is they would take these symbols, and whenever people had like diseases borne by flies and flying insects, I mean, you could think of malaria and something like this, then they would put this over them and thus feel like they're getting healed. So there was some power there, healing over disease. And so that's what the Philistines would see this. Now, over a period of time, that Beelzebub, to the Jews, the name began to change. And in Hebrew, it started changing, and it started to be translated as the Lord of Dung. You know, like the Lord of Poo. And it's not because flies are around poo or anything like that. It's just the way that the name is. It sounds similar to a Hebrew name. And so they would change it to basically that. And so the Lord of Dung, and then eventually over time, it became the God of Filth. And so that's what this name meant. And so for the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they just equated this God of Filth, and they equated it to Satan. And so that's how Satan gets kind of tied into this thing. Beelzebub in the Old Testament, the writers of the Old Testament are not making this connection to Satan. It's not like Ezekiel make a connection to the king of Tyre. That'll be Satan, but there's no connection. But the religious leaders in between the intertestamental period, they make this connection to Satan. And so by Jesus' time, when you say Beelzebub, even it sounds like a curse word, right? Basically, it was a curse word. And it meant like God of filth, like you were associated with Satan in some way. And that's what they accuse. So they go on the warpath. And they start accusing, he says, the power that you have. In other words, if I could draw this, your father is the devil. Now, notice Jesus will turn that around and tell them that your father is the devil. Not in this passage, but later on. And then we see this interplay happening. And so Jesus, he just responds with common sense. Okay, and he says, look, man, you know, if Satan is casting out Satan, I mean, how dumb is he? You know what I mean? Like, if he's casting out Satan, his kingdom cannot stand. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, like the enemy is so smart now that he's going to actually cast himself out. But it's crazy how many Christians think that. You know, like Christians don't want anything to do with you know, evil spirits or all these kinds of things because they feel like, man, if we start casting out evil spirits and stuff, we're going to get a demon. And it's Jesus saying, yeah, like Satan's going to cast out Satan. I mean, don't be stupid, you know, kind of thing. And then later on he says, well, actually, don't your sons, in other words, don't Pharisees also cast out demons? You know what I mean? And so he's kind of like, so by what power do your sons cast them out? Right? I mean, your words are your own judge right there. So he kind of traps them in this logic. And of course, Jesus casts out demons by the Spirit of God, right? Basically, which means the kingdom of God has come. And see, so therefore, if the kingdom is here, this is a question for the Pharisees. So therefore, if the kingdom is here, and those who are not working with Jesus is working against him, in other words, you cannot work against the kingdom of God and claim to be part of that same kingdom at the same time. Likewise, you cannot speak against a spirit that empowers that kingdom. If you do, you'll be expelled from that kingdom. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a huge question. People always ask me, oh, P. Sam, what does that really mean? Listen, if you are asking that question, I can almost guarantee that you've never blasphemed the Holy Spirit. This is not one of the ones, because you know, especially when I was a youth pastor, man, my kids would ask me this all the time. It's like, oh Lord, you know, P. Sam, you know, I was in this bad place and I you know, gave God the middle finger and I said some choice words to the Lord. I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I said, don't worry, you didn't. You were just stupid. Okay, so you know, you don't have to worry about that right now. But blaspheming the Holy Spirit is a totally volitional act of the will. And I mean, it's like you know better, but you actually call light darkness. And it's not that common. And obviously the Pharisees fall into this trap of doing this. And so you know, we get to this thing, and he ends this whole little pericope here. And he says, and I say to you, every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. What is he talking about? He's talking about the words that those guys just accused Jesus of. And he says, I mark you, these words are going to come back to you. You know, you need to be very aware of what you're saying. And so then we go to 38. And so some of the scribes and Pharisees, now this could be a whole different group of people. Or this could be more of like the peacekeeping people, and they just want to change the subject. And so they said, okay, Lord, can we see a sign? And Jesus goes off on, you know, this crazy adulterous generation seeks for a sign. And he says, there's no sign that will be given it except the sign of Jonah. And whenever the Bible talks about the sign of Jonah, what it's basically talking about is, particularly Jesus, is when he's going to go down and he's going to die and he's going to spend 3 days, basically in Hades, and then he's going to rise up again. And so there's this idea, but the key is that when they go out, the pagans responded. Now, this is in contrast to the chapter before. Remember, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Capernaum. Right, because of the miracles that happened here. Now, in contrast, in Isaiah's prophecy, and in verse 21, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. In other words, the nations will hope. And then the next thing you know, he's talking about the nations. And he's saying that the Ninevites, guess what? They repented. And the pagans responded to the gospel. They responded to the message, unlike the Jewish cities had responded before. In fact, the Queen of the South journeyed all the way from Africa to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He says, but something greater than Solomon is here. Remember going all the way back to the first narrative that we talked about. These guys were, remember, these religious leaders were unwilling to walk down about 6 miles to Bethlehem to see the King of all kings. Even though, you know, they quoted Micah, you know, 5:2, you know, off the, you know, off the, by memory. And yet they refused to go. And he says, but the Queen of South came all the way just to hear. And it says something more than Solomon is here. And so he condemns them by what these pagans will do. See, then he goes further and he says, basically the Pharisees, they put their house in order, but they've not allowed the Holy Spirit to enter in. This whole discourse is actually on the Holy Spirit. They accuse him, and he says, no, it's by the work of the Spirit. And he says, this is your problem. You try to self-reform yourself, your own actions, and you're doing all this kind of stuff, but you put things in order. You know, in other words, you have an outward appearance, but you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what's going to happen? Other demons are going to come, even seven demons more wicked than yourself are going to come to this place. And it's going to be even worse than before. You know, demons, this idea of self-reformation does not work. And then we get to the end here. And we'll use Mark's account in 3:21 because it's a little fuller account. So they're at Peter's house again. So they move over to Peter's house. The place is packed. And his family can't get in, which will be a very common thing, right? So Peter's house was like party central during this time. Jesus's family wants to take him away. They have concern for him. And they want to take him for the crowd. He hasn't eaten for days. He hasn't probably slept for days. They're worried about him. And Mark tells us, to the point where they think that he's out of his mind with fatigue. Have you ever been around someone who's like really tired and they're kind of like a little loopy? You know, like I know people that for whatever reason, once 12 o'clock hits, they kind of like, they just start getting all weird and stuff. That's what they're talking about. They're not talking about out of his mind like he's crazy, but because he's so tired, they have this great concern for him. And Jesus responds again. This is a great theme of Matthew. It's faith over family. And even though the family comes, he again says, who are my brothers? These are my brothers and fathers and mothers and sisters and all these things. And this actually encouragement will really resonate with this group of people. You know why? Because this group of people have chosen to follow Jesus, their family think that they're out of their minds. How many of you guys come from, like, maybe you're the only Christian in your family, and your family thinks that you are crazy? You know what I mean? Like, you are crazy. Like, what's wrong with you? You are nuts. Like, should we take you to a psychologist or something? Do you need to be on medication? Well, how can you believe this fairy tale, you know, of this God? Give me a break. And they think you're crazy. And just think of the encouragement. So here are these guys and these men and women that have been abandoned by their families. And Jesus says, you're now part of my family. Even though your mother and father have forsaken you, the Lord will take you up. And they think you're crazy. Jesus says, I don't think you're crazy. In fact, you're quite sane. Your family's crazy. In fact, let me tell you, you are now my brother. You are my sister. Your family may disown you. You are now part of my family. Can you imagine how reassuring those words are? And so it's not Jesus is like dissing his family. He's actually encouraging this new family that's rising up, that have been abandoned by their families. And a lot of them will. You know, I mean, even like later on, the Apostle Paul will find out that his wife actually leaves him because he goes and follows after Christ. And it will happen to a lot of these guys, or families will disown them and all kinds of things. And he says, listen, you're part of my family, right? We are together now. We have this new family in the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. That's the good news of the gospel. You're not crazy. And really, a special encouragement to many of you that are the only Christians in your family. You're not crazy. In fact, you have a special place in Jesus' family. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you into true rest. We can have confidence that our God will be gentle. He says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And as we sing, let's enter into his rest.
Seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. For my reward is giving glory to you.
Let's pray this morning, huh? Let's be encouraged. As a child of God, you belong to His family. And so you have all the rights of sonship, inheritance, His anointing and His power. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and me. We are in the family of God. And let's thank the Lord that He doesn't give up on us. That we truly are His sons and His daughters. Huh? Let's pray this morning. Let's pray this morning over our community that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. So let's carry them to the presence of Jesus. Pray for our community that's looking for healing but also needs that word of salvation. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray that God would reveal Himself to them. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. I know this on another slide, but continue to pray for Belinda's dad, Sheldon's grandfather. He had a surgery, emergency surgery yesterday because his heart failed. And so they put a valve in, but they still need to wait for his infection to heal. And then he needs to go and have another surgery. And so he's in an induced coma right now. So let's really pray. Pray for God's work. And just this miraculous power to flow through Johnny. Let's pray. Also pray for the other ones that are here. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's open doors and for His provision. go to our mission focus. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray that they would rule righteously. Let's pray against the wealth gap. Pray for revival. Lift up our churches here. Let's pray for our friends ministering, Sports Services International, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice. Let's continue to lift up the Korean church. Pray for Hong Kong students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. Let's lift up our city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be with us, and as we serve this house, that we would do with a full heart. Let's just pray for God's protection over our families as we serve the Lord, and pray that our work would just really not only be excellent, but be precious to God. Pray for our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and baristas. Pray for our leaders and our volunteers, and you know, everyone they come in contact with, that they would feel welcome by the Lord. Pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams. Pray for our leaders, our worship leaders, our musicians, our sound people. Let's just ask God's hand to be with them. Let them really lead our church in a really beautiful way that we can, they can really take us into the presence of God. Let's pray for House Church, our first week back. Let's pray for First Street, Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lido, Old Peak Road, and Soho. Let's ask for God's hand to be with our leaders, our hosts, and there'll be a real sense of the presence of God, particularly during this fast, so we'd encourage each other. Let's pray for our brother Reno. Let's pray for a smooth and God-led transition into a larger family. Pray for his sister's health and well-being and salvation of family members. Let's lift up Reno and his family. pray for Virginia. Let's pray for her parents and family salvation, God's guidance on work direction and favor at work and on our relationships. So let's lift up. Let's pray for Brother Ernest. Let's pray for the husband of Auntie's helper in Indonesia who was paralyzed. Let's pray for healing. Let's pray for salvation and healing of Ann and helper's household and three-year-old niece to be cared for in the helper's absence. So let's lift up Ernest. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, God, Father, that we can call you Father, God, and that Jesus is our brother, Lord, that we truly are a family, God, and brothers and sisters, God, in your household are also brothers and sisters, God. And so, Lord, we just pray, God, that there would just be a family atmosphere, God, a real care and concern, Lord, for one another, God, in the way that you design church and the way you design ministry to flow, Father. And so would you help us, God. Lord, it's faith over family. And so would you help us to live that reality. Not that we would neglect our families, God, by any means, Lord. Lord God, but that your lordship trumps everything, God. And so help us to, Lord, walk and live in that mandate, God. Thank you. We love you, Lord. Watch over us today, God. Give us strength. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Well, enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.